week about belief and belonging, I felt it was important to share this morning. See, all Christians will talk about the belief part. You say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe he died. I believe that he rose again. I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And we'd all agree with that. But the belonging part is a vital part of how that belief manifests. It's all very well to have belief, but unless you've got belonging, that belief doesn't express itself. Can you see that? Without belonging to a church, being involved in a church, being committed and involved in the work of the church, the belief part is just an intellectual thing. Anyone can say that they believe, but an intellectual thing on its own isn't what the New Testament is about. I mean, that's just reduced the New Testament to an intellectual belief. But the New Testament isn't about that. The New Testament is about life. And life includes belief and belonging. Belonging and being committed into the church. Why is this so important? Many reasons. Number one, for us as individuals. Because for us as individuals to fulfill our God-given call, we've got to belong and be committed and put our talents to work. So what we did was we summarized this some time ago into these 4 points in the partnership covenant. I'm going to go through them now. It's an appropriate time just to touch on them this morning. The first one is, I will protect the unity of my church. These are things that we believe as believers together. These are foundational principles for us as Living Faith Church. These are important. The second one is, I will share the responsibility of my church. The third one is, I will serve the ministry of my church. And the fourth one is, I will support the testimony of my church. So there are times in our Christian lives when, you know, we are frustrated with someone perhaps in the fellowship, difficulties happen, problems occur. And I've seen it in the past where people just sort of, they have a sort of, how can I say it? Well, should I be plain? I'll be plain. A sort of a temper tantrum at someone in the fellowship. And then they go off and you don't see them for a while again, or you don't even see them at all. You think, dear me, I mean, what is... This is meant to be the Christian church. We're meant to be robust. But you see, what I find is that a critical spirit can so easily come in. And if you talk to people, we mentioned it in the prayer this week, there is an attack against the fellowship here. And it's in the form of a critical spirit for many people out there. I'm talking many people. Saying all sorts of lies. I mean, just lies. Just make things up. And I mean, it's some of them are bizarre, and I'm not going to repeat them. But they're just bizarre. And why does that happen? Well, the enemy doesn't want people to be blessed. And the enemy doesn't want people to be involved with God's church and God's people. And so he'll just lie. Jesus says the devil is the father of all lies. You see? So he uses lies to split families apart, to split churches apart, and he wants to get people into that type of mentality, which is negative. And it starts with speaking very often. Well, before then, it's the thinking, which is often the result of someone's speaking or the enemy's whispering. But let me go through these points now, which will protect us from that if we commit to these points. If we commit to these points, we will be able to build, with God as our lead, a robust church. And that excites me. because I know the need is great and I know the call of God is for us to do this. This is really what God wants us to do. And so point number one, I will protect the unity of my church. So this is a commitment that we all should make to protect the unity of our church. How do we do it? Number one, by acting in love towards other members. So regardless to how people act towards us, regardless to how we interpret what the, you know, anything, I can't control anyone else's behavior, but I can control my own. And I can decide before God to say, regardless to how anyone else is, I'm going to walk in love. And I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in forgiveness to all people. That's how I'm going to, that's how I'm going to live. And it says in 1 Peter 1:22, if you would like to turn there, some may be able to turn there. There's a, quite a few scriptures as I go through, because every point is based on one, has one scripture attached to it. But I'll go through these very swiftly this morning. I won't be spending a huge amount of time on each point. Maybe this evening we'll highlight a couple of points. But I just wanted to go through them all this morning fairly swiftly. It says this in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. You know, the truth is that these prayers this week, what's this? This is a manifestation of love. Because we want the best for one another, we pray. And that prayer shows that we really care. And we want the best. And committing to that, I believe, is very important. And so as a church, we've done that. And now our behavior towards one another must, you know, be in line with this. Amen? The second point on this then, by refusing to gossip. Gossip is one of the terrible things that happens. When people just say anything, they just, you know, it's sowing division, divisiveness. If anyone does that, please gently, in love, correct them. You know, you can correct people in love. But just say, hold on a sec, that's divisive. Don't say that. No, we're to support and uphold one another. Amen? It says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. It's beautiful scripture. So just think of it. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You can have corrupt words proceeding out of your mouth. And when a corrupt word proceeds out of the mouth, what it does is, it enters into the ears of that person, the victim, and as it goes into their ears, that corrupt word then sinks, it goes into their brain, and it causes them to now question something about their faith or their church, or about their pastor, or about their leaders, or about the worship team, or about something. It could be anything small, but it's a corrupt word. It's meant basically to destroy. It's meant to pull down. Oh, why did they pick this? Why did they do that? Why do they, you know, it's the enemy will use anything. And he targets it depending on who you are. And he knows perhaps you have got certain likes, dislikes. Very subtle, the enemy. And so he'll use someone who can speak corruption, corrupt words, to speak something, and that'll go in, and then the intent of that is to pull you down and to make your commitment to the church less. Because the enemy doesn't want us committed in the church. What he wants is, he wants us to be involved in a surface way. doesn't want us really involved in depth with one another, engaged and in love and helping one another practically. Doesn't want that. But we're not to let words like that out of our mouths. The words that we're meant to let out of our mouths are these. Words that are good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Isn't that lovely? You can speak words that'll build someone up. And then that'll edify them. It'll build them up. And it'll impart grace to them. What a blessing it was when I saw you this morning. And I'm so happy that you're using your gift. It really blessed me to see that. Or, you know, words along those lines. Encouraging words. Isn't that nice? Now, listen, we live in a society that doesn't speak like that. The society is negative and doubt-filled and full of corrupt words. And so you may feel as if you start speaking like that, that you're a bit soft. Well, good. Join the soft team. If that's what they call it, that's what I want to be. That's the Bible. Amen? And let's be soft and gentle and build one another up and love one another and encourage one another with edifying words. Amen? This is what we must do. You know, we're all works in progress. We've all got issues. We've all got difficulties. We all need this grace. I know I need this grace. And I know that you do as well. We need to have this grace imparted to us. And it's imparted in part by these lovely words of encouragement, uplifting words. Are you with me this morning? I move on. By following the leaders, this is another way of protecting the unity of my church. The leaders are the main ones who'll be under attack very often in a fellowship. So you hear people criticizing me and criticizing the worship team and criticizing, you know, anyone involved in leadership, because they're the focal point. If you can, the enemy attacks the leaders in the main, because if he can do that, if he can undermine that, the rest is easy. So the leaders are often the target, you know. And it can be anything. I mean, just a corrupt word, you know. He's saying the same old testimony again. Why is he saying that testimony again? Well, there's two ways to look at it. Maybe it didn't do its original purpose for the first time he said it. Maybe this time it'll go a bit deeper. Maybe it's not for you this time. Maybe it's for someone else. You know, maybe it's going to encourage someone else. Maybe the Holy Spirit has asked him to, and you better step out of the way and not question like that. Maybe God knows better than you. You know what I mean? All sorts of... But you see, the point is, don't allow that to have any root. Words like that, criticism. Listen, the easiest thing in the world, and this is why the enemy has success, it's the easiest thing to think of a criticism. I mean, it is just so simple to think of criticisms. Oh, it just, before I was a Christian, oh, meet the champion. I mean, trust me, I was the champion. And even after becoming a Christian, I was very good at it. I mean, I have to fight against this personally, because I am a really good critic. And I offer a very strong critique at times. Now, there's a difference between having discernment and discerning things and offering a genuine critique. What this is talking about is this, and I'll read the scripture to highlight it. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way and imitate their faith. You know, that's what I believe. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Remember them in prayer. I know that I need your prayers. I know that I need your prayers and support. And consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. If they are walking with the Lord, and if there's a sense of Well, you know what? Their life as a testimony for Jesus, it's not all that it could be. We can see the weaknesses. We can see, you know, he's, you know. But the general thing is, I can see the testimony. I can see the blessing. I can see the hand of God. I can see the testimony of God. If that's the case, then I think that the scripture is clear. It's saying, remember your leaders. And what it's saying is, then to accept what they're saying. You can trust that. And you can pray for them. But what I say to people is, and I'll say it again now, please, if I say anything, don't trust me. Go to the Word as well. And if you find that what I'm saying is in the Word, then perhaps over a period of time, you perhaps will gain trust. You see? And then the trust grows. And then when that happens, if there's an attack, you can say, hold on, hey, no. This is of the enemy. This is trying to divide. One of the sins in the New Testament that's dealt very severely, I mean, to the point that it's warning about those people entering even into the kingdom. To the point of eternity. Very serious crime is dissension. Dissension in God is a very serious crime. So avoid dissension at all times. So the second main heading that we go to, it says this, I will share the responsibility of my church. So there's a responsibility in belonging to this church. So the first point was the unity of the church. I will protect the unity of my church. I'll fight for that unity, in other words. I'm going to protect the unity of my church. And I better not hear anyone speaking against it. And I better not hear anyone criticizing. And if I hear people criticizing and speaking against, I'm going to deal with it. The second point for the church in the partnership covenant is this. I'll share the responsibility of my church. So being in the church means that we have responsibilities. The number one responsibility that we've got on our partnership covenant is by praying for its growth. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. It says this, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, praying for the growth of the church. So the growth in numbers, the growth in all areas, and that's a responsibility of my church. And aren't you glad that we've gone through this today, the hands and the praying and the, I think that's a simple little tool. But how nice for the children to learn that in the classes. How nice for us to learn it. It's just a little aid, you know, but it helps. Because the truth is this. If I were to ask how many, out of the hours of the week, how much time was spent watching television, and you put a number to that. And then if I was to ask how much time was spent praying for your church, and you put a number to that. Oh. And then the people with the very low number in the column for praying for the church come to the church and they're the ones leading the criticism. Can you see the irony? And God looks from heaven and God says, oh, my people, please. Love each other, join together, support one another, walk in love. He's given us his word. But here's the other area of responsibility in the church. It's to invite the non-churched and others to attend. Amen? And as time goes by, we hope to have more and more services where that'll be interesting for non-church people especially to attend. In particular, this week we were praying for Melvin Banks' service coming up in April. Looking forward to that. But, you know, all the time there's services. Soon we'll be going into, one of the things we prayed about this week was the home groups. Are we calling them SGs, small groups? we didn't want to call them cells. I said the reason why last week. But small groups. Now, in the small groups, we can invite people very easily into a small group. I think it's simple to invite someone to a small group, really. Easier than inviting them to the church. But if they're invited to the small group, we know that that's the church. And but we'll be, as time goes on in the next few weeks, we'll be looking more at that. I'll be sharing more on that. So by inviting the non-church and others to attend, Luke 14:23, it says, "Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Luke 14:23. Here's the other point of, I will share the responsibility of my church. By warmly welcoming those who visit. So if we see someone visiting the church, our initial thought should be, not, "I hope he doesn't sit in my seat." Our initial thought should be, "What a nice thing. If I have a chance, I'll say hello. So nice to see you." And be kind and be... And that's part of the ministry of this church. And I think all of us can do that. I'm so happy that we have people who just go out of their way to do that. Now, I'm not seeing Pat here this morning. She's with the children. So Pat is very good at leading people to do that. I've had people come and tell me, you know, when they came to the church, first of all, they weren't sure. They came in, and there she was, this, you know, and she's just welcoming, kind, and just so affirming, you know. And that's an important ministry. Amen. Now, we're all responsible for that, you know. And if you see a stranger driving outside the church, you know, and they're coming in and the car park there, you know, is not as big and as wide and as ideal as I'd like. Maybe we'll have more space possibly in the future. But sometimes it can be a bit tight, you know. And people get stressed out when they're driving cars and they've got to park and they, you know, they're not sure and they first time here and they're parking the car. Let me say this. If you get a chance and you see someone just a little bit, go out of your way and say, "Oh, I can help. Just come back a little bit, stop, you know, and just do that." You know, just little things like that. Or they come out of the car, "Well done, you did that well." Little encouragement. You're the first minister that they've met then in Living Faith Church. You know? Because as soon as someone comes and visits the church, they're making decisions straight away about what they think of it. And if they see people saying, "Oh, you're parked a bit close to the fence there. You're a bit close to my car there. I hope you're coming out soon." Or something like that. I've heard a testimony of someone who said that to someone and they came back to me. Well, I mean, what's that going to do to a visitor? It's not going to be good, is it? We just need to be aware. You see, dear brother, dear sister, let me tell you something. You're so loved by God. You're so precious. He knows the number of hairs on your head. You're so precious to him. And he invested in you gifts. You may not be aware that you've got these gifts, but you have them. I look around, I see everyone in this room right now, and I'm telling you, everyone here has gifts. And sometimes it's in those small little areas where we can use those gifts. And you may not think they've done much, but they may have really impacted that life. And because that person comes back, maybe their family comes back. Maybe their family is converted. Maybe a tremendous thing happens in that life. Maybe they become evangelists and thousands are led to the Lord Jesus because of it. And they trace it all the way back to you in a car park saying, "Oh, well done, you did such a good job of that. I'm glad you got in okay. It's nice to meet you. Are you visiting?" Something like that. Do you see what I mean? Life is like this. You know, life is about those small moments and being respectful of every small moment and every opportunity. Now, the third thing then, The third point, and there's only four, I will serve the ministry of my church. So everyone has a ministry in the church, as we've been talking about. We belong to the church. Here's the first point, by discovering my gifts and talents. I can't discover your gifts and talents. I had to go before God in prayer to discover my gifts and talents. I tell you, I was thrilled with the opportunity of praying this week because I could just pour out my heart to God, find out what God is saying. What a privilege. Now, if you don't know what your gifts and talents are, may I strongly recommend this morning that you spend time in prayer. Spend time praying. Spend time before God and just, that's all it is you just have to close the door, you before God, and just talk to Him. He'll speak. And do that with an open heart and then listen. And if you want any advice on it, come and have a chat with me. Maybe I can give some pointers. But God wants to speak to us and get us involved in our gifts and our talents. It says in 1 Peter 4:10 on this subject, 1 Peter 4:10, it says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards. What the Bible is saying is this, if God has deposited a gift in you and you're not using that gift, you're a bad steward of His gift. That's very powerful, isn't it? What he's saying is this. Yes, we've all been deposited. We all have received a deposit of gifts in us. And in order to be good and faithful stewards, we must use those for the kingdom. Even if it's a small thing, but it must be used for the kingdom. It may appear to be small, but it may have a big significance. And if God has given it, hey, it's a gift of God. The next point on this, and I know I'm going through the points, and I know it's difficult to follow, but, you know, once you have one of these, it's easy to follow. And by the way, we're printing these. These are very small. They were meant for wallet size, but they're all listed down there. You can see the heading, and then you can see the points of the scriptures. It's all there. And we're going to print some more of these out. So we're going to have them in bigger format so we can just, you know, have them on the fridge or whatever and just. So the next point is this. I will actively expect to be equipped for the believer's ministry through the church ministries. Now that actively expecting is very important. Because I think what can happen is if we're not wise to it, on a Sunday morning, the sermon is delivered, and the sermon is meant to create a change in our beliefs and our perspectives, in our behavior. But what happens is sometimes we listen to a sermon and there's no subsequent change. It's just, okay, it's good, that's an interesting point, okay, like his accent, don't like his accent, whatever it might be. But there's no change sometimes. That's not right. There has to be change as a result of what's being said. So by saying, I will actively expect to be equipped, then we're saying, right, I'm going to listen to the sermon. What I would like to do is when I listen to sermons, I listen to a sermon with the intent of telling someone else the points that I've heard in the sermon. So in a sermon, you have to really activate yourself to then give that to someone else afterwards. Otherwise, it just goes and nothing happens. And it's tragic. We're a Bible-believing church. We believe the scriptures. We're for the scriptures. We're defending the scriptures. We're not going with the flow of, you know, the modernist way. We're biblical. And so there's a power in what we're doing, which is evident. God is in operation. We're promoting his word. It says in Ephesians 4, from verse 11 and 12, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." There's that word edifying again, for the building up of the body. So, you know, this is very important that we get a hold on that. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. The next one, the next point in "I will serve the ministry of my church" is by developing a servant heart. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, it says this. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So we're looking out for other people. We're caring for those people. And this is a great part of the church's ministry. We develop that servant heart. The world is all about me, me. I'm in it for me. What can I get? It's all about me. It's me, it's me, it's me. The gospel once again turns everything on its head, and it's now about you. And what can I do for you? How can I help you? What would this be nice for you? You see, this is the Christian way. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
A little bit different this morning. I know I'm going through these points. I know it's a little. It takes a little bit more concentrating, perhaps, but it's very important. This is why we're doing it this morning, because this will put a robustness in our thinking and a framework. I'm almost through. "I will support the testimony of my church" is the last one of these points. I'll support the testimony of my church, number one, by regularly attending the weekly meetings and building relationships with others in the fellowship. So it's a case of saying, I'm going to be spending time getting to know everyone, spending time with people and caring and loving people. It's a commitment I make. I'm doing this with an intent. I think the small groups are going to be a real blessing in this area as well. They'll really help. Because at the moment, the church hasn't been very good, perhaps, in facilitating a time for people to do this. Well, that's about to change, because we're going to make that commitment to the small groups. And so instead of a Wednesday evening meeting, we're going to have small groups. Some of them might not be on Wednesdays, but we'll have the commitment to small groups during the week. And that way I'm hoping that people will have more of a chance to have that type of fellowship, use their gifts as well. So Hebrews 10:25 says this, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. It's still approaching. We're in terrible days in many ways. The days are really wicked and evil. We're living in a wicked and evil time. Really a wicked and evil time. And so we can see that. But we are now to exhort one another, and we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The early church, you know, and would meet daily. We're told in the book of Acts there would be a daily meeting. I think that a weekly commitment is the minimum that we should have. I've found that when people struggle to make the weekly meetings, over a period of time, what happens is they just dwindle. Their enthusiasm for the things of God dwindles. So I would encourage people to really say, look, I'm going to make these, whatever happens. I'll tell you, and I'm going to tell a testimony again in about 30 seconds, I'll take. But I'm so happy that I made a commitment as a young man to attend whatever happens. I would attend the prayer meeting. I was so inspired by Pastor Cimbala, who didn't go to the Grammy Awards to collect the Grammy Award because it clashed with his church prayer meeting. And I just thought to myself, what a tremendous... And I knew Pastor Jim, and I was so impressed with that. You know, that's a commitment. Strong. I'm telling you the truth. We live in a world full of wimps. You know, I wanted to, this week I was in prayer. I wanted to go to the gym and just tell them all, you're a bunch of wimps. Why? Is there any men in here that pray? Are there any men who pray in this gym? Because, you know, men in gyms, they think they're really, you know, tough guys, you know. I'd like to go to the gym. I just want to go in there and just say, you're a bunch of wimps. Have I got any men here, men who pray? That's what it is to be a man. If a man doesn't pray, that man is a wimp. He may have muscles on the outside, the man's a wimp. A woman. What makes a woman? I love the way the Bible talks about a woman of God. Now you're talking a woman. We see these plastic women on magazines, plastic nonsense. Oh, please. I like women who pray, women who love Jesus, women who are passionate about seeing those young children grow and develop in the things of God. Now you're talking. Oh, now you're talking. Do you see what I mean? What I'm saying is this. We have to reject what the world has taught us. Because the world has taught us. And it takes an act of our will and conscience to say, I reject that nonsense. I'm going with Jesus. I'm going with the Bible. Amen. That takes an act of our will. It doesn't come natural. We have to just say, no, I'm going this way. Jesus puts it like this. He said, there's a broad road. Many are on that broad road. It leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there are that find it. It's going in the opposite direction. The other thing that supports the testimony of my church is by living a godly life. There are people who come to this church who don't come to the church now, and they have undermined the testimony of their own lives by not coming to the church. Not that the church was... not that the church was doing anything against them. They just, you know, they just drifted. But the commitment of the scripture is that we should live a godly life. And in that, we support the testimony of the church. It says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what we were talking about earlier, one mind being united, one church, with a passion for the gospel. Not being torn apart and you know, having people wimp off, you know, following their feelings. So often it's their feelings. The things honestly, it's incredible to me. It's so sad. But instead of following their feelings, following the scriptures, saying, yes, I'm with the Lord has put us together, and we're going to be committed to one another. And I'm going to do that because the scriptures are teaching me that. Are you listening? Let me explain something to you, okay? In the scriptures, to take the scriptures on board, very easy not to take the scriptures on board. The difficult job is to take the scriptures on board. The natural position is not to take them on board. We'll use the gym illustration again. The natural position is to look at the weight. And it's very easy. The difficult position is to go lie on the bench and pick up the weight and then push the weight up. Now, there's tension in that. Now, as I'm speaking this morning, the natural easy position is just to... Oh, I hope he's over soon. bit boring this morning. There's not much, I don't know, it's a bit boring. A little bit boring. That's the natural position. But the difficult position is for us to, the difficult position is for us to say, I'm going to take on board this. I'm going to take this on board. I'm going to lie on the bench, push the weight up. And that's taking this scripture on board. We've got to engage ourselves. Coming close to the end to you. By giving faithfully, the next one, 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. It's talking about the tithe, talking about giving the tithes and the offerings. And Jesus said in Mark 12:17, didn't he? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. I like the other words of scripture. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Praise be to God. Let me read out this partnership covenant, which is on the back. And I'm going to get everyone to stand. Can you play that? Yeah, please. So I'll just play this. As Stu plays that quietly there. I'm going to read this out. This is the covenant. Christianity is about both belief and belonging. Belief in Jesus Christ necessitates belonging to his church, which is his body on planet Earth. Belonging to a church body necessitates love and commitment. Now this takes a quality decision. It's a quality decision to walk in love in the Holy Spirit, shunning the flesh, and seeking to create unity. If you believe that you are committed to Living Faith Church, the Living Faith Church is the